8. Exodus chapter 8. Where we'll pick up with our study tonight. Moses and Aaron had addressed Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron had delivered the sign of the serpent. We saw that in chapter 7. And that did nothing to impact the heart, the mind. Well, I say that, it did impact the heart of Pharaoh. It caused him to harden his heart. And he refused to let the people go. And then we began to look at the plagues that God sent over the land of Egypt. And we talked about, just in general, these plagues and how the first three were really nuisance-type plagues. You had the water turning to blood. Now that could have some damaging effects, but really it's a matter of inconvenience to not have that good water. And the all the fish that were in the river died, and the land began to stink. And after a period of 7 days, that plague subsided. It went away. And so once again, Moses and Aaron go and they stand before Pharaoh, and we see this second plague come about upon the nation of Israel. And that was the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. You couldn't open a cabinet door without finding frogs. You couldn't pull back your covers on your bed without finding frogs. You couldn't go anywhere or step anywhere without finding frogs. Now, in the grand scheme of things, when we consider some of the other plagues that we'll see, this plague was really nothing. It was an inconvenience. It was unsanitary. We know from history that the Egyptians were notoriously sanitary people. And that, so as we think about some of the plagues, keep that in mind as well. Their obsession with cleanliness. And then you see some of the things that are befalling the land and how unclean things would be, and the smell resulting from some of these things. But the frogs really, especially when you compare it to the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, frogs are nothing. But it had a serious impact on Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he tried to strike a deal with Moses and Aaron, and ultimately with God. If you can get rid of these frogs, then I'll let you go and do that worship that you were wanting to do. And I think we mentioned last week that success, right? This is what Moses came for. He came and he asked Pharaoh, let us go a 3-day journey and worship. And Pharaoh refused. And God told him, he's going to refuse. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take more than just a sign or two. So here we are. Here's this sign, and Pharaoh seems to relent. And so Moses says, you've got a deal. You tell me when you want the frogs to go away, and they'll go away. And so Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And we talked a little bit last week about why Pharaoh might have said tomorrow. And I think Nick made an excellent point last week that perhaps Pharaoh, by him being the one who chose the time that the frogs would go away, he maintained a feeling of control over the situation. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I think that's the gist of what you said last week, and I think that's very possibly the case, that Pharaoh wanted, even if he knew he didn't have control, he wanted to maintain the appearance of control. But he had the power. And I think probably still at this point, he deep down felt like he did have the power. He was competing with God, and he was neck and neck, and maybe even starting to pull ahead a little bit. His magicians could do whatever Moses and Aaron could do. Now, they could reverse anything, but they could match it. So far, anyway. But Pharaoh, he gets his way. The frogs don't leave, right? The frogs don't leave. They don't vanish and disappear. The frogs die. On that next day, just as Pharaoh asked, and God made it happen. I think we mentioned last week, maybe the only thing worse than a bunch of live frogs jumping around everywhere you turn are all of those frogs being dead and having to deal with them. And they dealt with them. Verse 13 of chapter 8. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So again, you've got now all of these frogs that were alive. They're all dead, and now they're piled up everywhere throughout the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh, being the just man he was, being the honorable man that he was, he kept his word and let them go and worship. No. If we're familiar with the story of the Exodus at all, and we know there were more than two plagues, Pharaoh changed his mind. When Pharaoh saw that they was arrested, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord has said. What does it mean? What does it mean to harden your heart? Okay, not to have compassion. All right. Not to have empathy toward people. To be stubborn.
We think of being hardened, it cannot be penetrated.
Okay. Has Pharaoh seen anything happen that should have softened his heart, that should have convinced him that God, who was who he said he was, that God had the power, that God was in control? Had Pharaoh seen any evidence at all? Yes. He had seen all the evidence he should have needed to see. Having a hard heart is seeing the evidence, but refusing to accept it. Seeing the evidence, but continuing to reject it. Failing to submit to the will of God and have faith in God. How can we harden our hearts today? Sure, we see it. We see it all the time. In what ways?
We see something we don't, can't do it, then we don't do it.
Okay.
And then we think back, but how do we do that?
Seeing something that we could do that's within our ability, within our means, and we have the opportunity, but we choose to not do it. That's one way that we harden our hearts. And then we may even come back later and talk about how somebody else should have taken care of this. And maybe we rally up some others with us and we help them harden their hearts it seems like sometimes, oftentimes, hard hearts are a little contagious. We know what negative attitude can be, right? If you find yourself around negative people, I don't care how positive you are, what a positive thinker you may be, eventually they're going to wear you down. And that negativity is going to come out into your body. And the same thing is true with a hard heart. Pharaoh had a nation of people who were following him. Pharaoh had some Israelites who were turning on Moses, turning on God. A hard heart is a dangerous thing for ourselves, but it's also dangerous for those who are around us. Do we believe that God is who he says he is?
Amen.
Do we believe that God has done what he said he would do?
Amen.
Do we believe that God will do what he said he will do?
Amen.
So if we choose to disobey God, even though we believe those things, even though we have the evidence we need in the scriptures, we have the evidence we need in nature, according to Romans chapter 1, even though we have all the evidence we need, if we choose to disobey God, to refuse his will, to reject his word, what have we done? We have hardened our hearts. Yes, you may. Agnosticism, I think it is. Any sort of reliance on self instead of God is a hard heart toward God. Pharaoh, I believe, and I think we see again as we move through the plagues, Pharaoh was playing a game. And there are, sadly, I believe, plenty of so-called Christians who play the game with God, or try to play the game with God. But God doesn't play games. God doesn't negotiate terms. God doesn't make deals. You can't bargain with God. Now, I know that we can think about the parable of the persistent widow and how she knocked and 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 knocked. Had it yet? And knocked. And finally, the judge came to the door. And that parable could be a Bible study or sermon for a different day. But we have to consider who the characters are in the parable. Do we wear down God? No. God is God the judge in that parable? No. God doesn't give in to our will. God has a plan. God has a will for us, and we conform our life to his will. And what we want now, God may want for us too, but maybe not right now. That's right. God has his own timetable. Pharaoh had a hard heart. He didn't appreciate the mercy of God. Did God have to make the frogs go away? Did God know that Pharaoh was lying? Absolutely. God knew all this. But God, anyway, calls the frogs to die. God has been merciful to us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. How has God been merciful to us? Well, he gave us grace. The greatest act of mercy was sending his son to take our sins, to bear our sins for us, so that we don't have to bear the punishment for our sins. That's mercy. When we sin, what do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. When we sin, we deserve death. But God has been merciful to us, giving us his son as a perfect sacrifice once and for all to take away the sins of the world, so we don't have to bear that punishment. When we sin anyway, when we plan to sin and say, well, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to repent. I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be here. I know I shouldn't be doing this thing, but I'm going to do it anyway. God will forgive me. He's merciful. That's an abuse of God's mercy. It's also an abuse of God's grace. Paul says, should we continue sinning? Should we keep on sinning so that grace can abound? He said, God forbid. Certainly not. Now, we understand that once we become a Christian, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, that we will still sin. But there's a difference in willful sin and planned sin, premeditated sin, and sin that just happens. Sin that occurs as we're walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. But only if we're walking in the light. If we're walking in darkness, we're not looking for God's mercy. We're not looking for that forgiveness. We harden our heart against the mercy of God. And Pharaoh had done that. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God's power. Look with me, verses 16 through 19 of Exodus chapter 8. Okay. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19 says, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh was the one hardening his heart. But he hardened his heart to the power of God. And stopping that plague of the frogs, God was merciful to Pharaoh, but instead of surrendering to that mercy, Pharaoh hardened his heart further. And so we have this third plague, the plague of the gnats. Now, who it was. My man Nick said this last week. I bet they were wishing for those frogs to come back. But imagine this. You're in the desert, right? You're in the desert. And all the dust becomes mad. Who likes gnats? Nobody likes gnats. Fleas. Lice. Gnats, fleas, lice. Gets even better, right? We don't like any of these things. Pharaoh thought he was a god. And they had all these other gods. And all these other gods, and Pharaoh as God, against the one God of heaven. And it wasn't even a fair fight. So, all these plagues that God sent to Pharaoh was something Pharaoh pretty much bet on, had already seen gnats, frogs, and inequalities. Nothing that's going to change his mind about anything. I know it, for example, when the water comes up on the side of your river and it goes down, there's gnats all over it. You can't walk that way. But it's going to take something special. Soften Pharaoh's heart. And these things that Pharaoh sees in his lifetime.
Sure. And even to the point where the court magicians could duplicate these things. Until this one. They couldn't do this. They couldn't make gnats or fleas or lice. They couldn't do it. They recognized something special about this particular miracle. They said, "This is the finger of God." The finger of God. Was it God's finger? Put back to chapter 6. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Verse 6, say to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Verse 1, God says, Pharaoh will send you out with a strong hand. I will deliver you with an outstretched arm. The magicians say, "This is the finger of God." Pharaoh's got a hand. God recognizes the hand of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's people only give God the finger of God. The finger of God is in several places associated with the giving of the law. How did the Ten Commandments, how were they written on the tablets? Finger of God. Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. What do we see? A finger writing on the wall. That's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And we'll get there. We'll get there eventually. How many pages till Daniel? But God stretches out his arm to deliver his people. But those who oppose God don't recognize the power that God has. God could have wiped out the Egyptians. He didn't have to send a plague. He didn't have to send the first one. He didn't have to show the first sign. He didn't have to send Moses and Aaron. They didn't have to have a conversation. God could have delivered his people simply by annihilating the Egyptians. But he didn't. Why not? Why send these plagues?
For the children of Israel.
Okay.
To get power. See who he is.
The children of Israel will be able to see this power and see who he is. The rest of the world could see the power of God and know that these are God's people, and maybe they would think twice when the Israelites ran into them after being delivered. And maybe for the Egyptians' benefit. Now, so many times in the Old Testament we see people who are godly or not, but they do something against the will of God, and it's over. Struck dead. We see that in the Old Testament. We don't see it every time because we don't see it here, right? We don't see it with Moses as he's leading the children of Israel. He strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. We don't see him struck dead. But sometimes we do. Why did God not always strike people dead when they sin? Why doesn't God today strike people dead when they sin? We don't want to be dead, absolutely. But he wants everyone to be saved. He's patient. He's long-suffering for us. He's not willing that we should perish, but that we all would come to repentance. Pharaoh had chance after chance to repent. But he doesn't. These gnats come. Pharaoh's heart remains hard. But God wasn't done with Pharaoh. God wasn't done trying to deliver his people. God, you hear people say a lot of times, God is trying to do this. God is trying to do that. God is trying, and God is trying, and God is trying. If God is trying, it's happening. He does not try and fail. He succeeds. And so, as Pharaoh continues to refuse to let God's people go, God is not failing. God's purpose is being progressed, advanced. His purpose is being fulfilled through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, it doesn't say he got rid of the gnats. But, you know, how long do you think Moses and Aaron have been here in Egypt with Pharaoh by this time? There's no way to know, I don't think. But I assume that it's been weeks, if not months. These plagues have not necessarily been one right after the other. There may have been some time in between the plagues. We don't know. But there's been some time that Moses and Aaron have been spending with Pharaoh, dealing with him, and continuing to see Pharaoh refusing to give in to the will, the demands of God, or even really acknowledge the authority of God. He recognizes perhaps God is doing these things, but that doesn't necessarily, in Pharaoh's mind, make this God any better than any other, including, and maybe especially, himself. So what does God do? God continues to work on the ruler of Egypt, the gods of Egypt, and these next six plagues that we'll see, they're destructive. They're painful. They're damaging to people and property, livestock. But God protects his people. These first three plagues, just based on what we read, these first three plagues, because of how things are worded as we move forward into the next several plagues, the first three plagues, they happen to the Egyptians. But they also happened to the Israelites. They were impacted personally by the first three plagues. But as we move to the fourth, God keeps it from his people. Pharaoh responds to these plagues. And I think as we see his response to the plagues, maybe we would do well to consider ourselves, to think about how he responds and how we might respond. If we're faced with the will of God, and it goes against what is our will. Starting in chapter 8, verse 20. Let me see how far I'm going to go. Dave, can you bring your reading voice tonight? There you go. Microphone dropped by you. Do you mind reading just? Read 20 through 32, 20 through the end of the chapter.
And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there. In the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord, who has been good. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. There came a great swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, bring the sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, but we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Lord our God, lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
The flies. 7 out of the 10 plagues, God warns Pharaoh. Let my people go, or else. And 7 out of 7 times, the or else. God makes a promise. God keeps a promise. God makes a promise to his people. God keeps the promise that he makes to his people. God makes a promise to one who is his enemy. Guess what? He keeps that promise too. God warned Pharaoh. And I already mentioned the grace that God shows toward his people. Dividing them. Setting apart the land of Goshen. Where are all the Israelites? When did they move there? A long time ago. When Joseph's family, his brothers and his father came gave them Goshen, the best land. And now Goshen is protected by God. No swarms of flies shall be there. Why? Why did God send the flies to Egypt but not Goshen? So that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. God is not disconnected from the things that happen in this world. God is in the midst of the earth. God doesn't just sit on his throne in heaven and look down every once in a while, unconcerned, uncaring, unknowing about what's going on with his people and with the world. God knows, God cares. He is the Lord in the midst of the earth. So he puts this division and he says, tomorrow it will happen. And then we see the wrath of God. Now there's an immediate problem with swarms of flies. The immediate problem is it's a pretty big nuisance. But there are also long-term issues that would arise with swarms and swarms of flies. It would affect your livestock. It would affect your crops. It would affect everything. And how many of you like to eat food when you've seen a fly get on? That's right. Flies aren't clean animals. They land on dirty things, and then they land on your clean things. And that makes your clean things dirty things. And, you know, you think about the quantities of frogs and the quantities of gnats and fleas or lice. You think about how many of those there were. Think about how many flies there would have been. You're riding your chariot and you open your mouth. They're everywhere. Pharaoh is impacted. You get the sense maybe his heart is starting to soften. And he says, I'll tell you what, Moses, you and your people, you can worship your God. What does Moses say? Pharaoh says, you worship him right here. How about that, Moses? Right here, worship him. I don't think Pharaoh's heart was soft. I don't think that's why he was making that offer. Moses and Aaron saw through it. You see, some of these animals, the animals that the Israelites would have been offering as a sacrifice, they were considered gods by the Egyptians. And so if the Israelites, they come out and they kill and burn these gods of the Egyptians, what are the Egyptian people going to do? They're going to revolt. They're going to stone them, is what Moses thought. And so Pharaoh said, you're right, you're right. You can go. Just don't go very far. Don't go very far away. And Moses said, no, that doesn't work. Plead for me. And Moses said, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. And this time Moses picks the day. It's the same day. It's tomorrow. That's the day Pharaoh picked, right? Everything happens tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? I'll do this again. I'll ask God to remove it tomorrow. But you've got to hold up your ring this time. Well, what's Pharaoh going to say? He's going to say, sure, of course, I'll hold up my end of the bargain. Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed. And the Lord did as Moses asked. Now, do you think God didn't know that Pharaoh was going to back out on his end of the deal? God knew. But God answered the prayer of Moses. He removed the flies. Not a single fly remained. But again, Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not let the people go. Pharaoh offered compromises to Moses, to God. The first two, the four compromises are recorded here during the flies. And then we'll see it again in chapter 10 when we get to the plague of the locusts. And then the fourth time for the days of darkness. What is the underlying or the overarching issue with someone who thinks they can bargain with God? What's their root sin? Self. And really, it's the root of every sin. Self or pride. There is not a sin that we commit that doesn't start with pride. We think we know better. Or we think we can get away with it. Or we think whatever. It's about us. Why do people sin? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It looks good. Feels good. Lifts me up. Itself. Pharaoh was consumed with pride. Next week, we'll pick up with chapter 9. 5, 6, 7. That'll be 3 plagues. We'll stick to chapter 9 for next week. Thanks for your attention.